We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 4, from verse 18 down to 25. So Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. May God bless his word to us this morning.
Let's open our Bibles, my brothers and sisters, to Matthew chapter 4. This is our fifth opportunity to expound this portion of the scriptures. We have been going through this passage because we want to highlight the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that Jesus Christ prioritized five important ministry that we can see here from verses 18 to 25, Matthew chapter 4. And the first one that we said was found in verses 18 to 20, which is discipleship. Jesus Christ highlighted the importance of following him, to trust Christ as Savior and then offer your life to follow him as your master. That's very important. Everything begins there. That's why here we see the disciples being called by Jesus. They knew Jesus, they believed Jesus, and then they also followed Jesus. They left their nets, they left their occupation, and they followed him. But secondarily, in verse number 19, we are told that when they followed Christ, Christ will make them fishers of men. And that's evangelism. And we highlighted the importance of preaching the gospel, especially that many still do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The third priority of Jesus was teaching. And we find this in verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. We said that Jesus Christ is the master teacher. He taught the truth. And he taught with authority. And many people have recognized that. They've said, "Jesus, you are a teacher from God. You are no ordinary teacher." Then fourthly, last Sunday, we tackled his preaching ministry. That's found in verse number 23 again. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of Matthew is rightly called the gospel of the kingdom. Because here in this gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus Christ preaching the message of the kingdom of God. And we said that this is a message of salvation. There's a king. And the king, that's King Jesus, and he rules, and he wants sinners to be saved, to become a part of his kingdom. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And what a beautiful message that is. It's really good news. When you realize that you're a sinner, and you realize that God sent his son to die on the cross, to pay for our penalty of our sin, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is truly good news. And we praise the Lord that we have been given the privilege to preach that same gospel today. And so lastly, this morning, dearly beloved, we will tackle the ministry of healing that Jesus Christ did. And we find this in verses 23 and following. The last part of verse number 23. It says, "And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And so, dearly beloved, we find here that Jesus was busy. He went about. This is an imperfect tense indicating repeated and continuous action. In other words, these are the things that Jesus kept on doing for the 3 years of his ministry. He did not stop. And look at the scope of his ministry. He went to about all Galilee. In other words, the summary of his ministry really focused on this area. This area of the Sea of Galilee, surrounding that lake. So this highlights the comprehensive, untiring ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel, teaching in the synagogues, and healing all kinds of diseases. And so, dearly beloved, I want to share with us this morning three important aspects of the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we do that, let's pray first and ask the Lord for wisdom. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that when you led Matthew to write this, you inspired the words that he wrote. And it's infallibly written. It is inspired. It is sufficiently written as well, dear Lord, that will guide our minds, our thoughts today, our actions today, and even the doctrine that we must believe. So I pray, dear Lord, that open our hearts, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we may receive your word, listen to your word, and obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing I want to share with us this morning, dearly beloved, is the damage of man's physical sickness. The damage of man's physical sickness. Now, when you read verse 23 towards the end, we see here that Jesus healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Because remember, he went out. He went to all Galilee. And one thing that you automatically notice in the ministry of Jesus is that many people who had sicknesses and disease approached him. That's what happened. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. So as he became more famous, more people got to know him. And look at verse 24. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. Jesus Christ automatically was bombarded with a problem of man's physical sickness. Words like disease, sickness mentioned here. Sick people, diverse diseases, torments, physical affliction due to being possessed with the devil, lunatic, the word here that was used, epileptics, and paralytics. By the way, dearly beloved, this is the first time that such words were mentioned here in the New Testament. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, we find it in Matthew chapter 4, towards the end of that chapter. Now, we may ask this morning, dearly beloved, how did all of these sicknesses, not just in this specific instance, but how did all these sicknesses and diseases really start to plague man? Again, not just here in Matthew chapter 4, but generally, what's the history? What's the history background, the historical background of diseases? Where did these come from? Well, the Word of God teaches that diseases, sicknesses, physical ailments, and death were not part of God's original creation. At the end of God's powerful act of creation, remember, 6 days, Genesis chapter 1. We are told in Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 that when God saw everything that he had created, indeed the declaration was what? It was very good. Very good. He created everything by his word. Not by evolution. Not theistic evolution. By his word. Literal 24-hour day, 6 days, seventh day he rested. But the general conclusion again, very good. perfect. There was no disease, no fighting, no death whatsoever. Sickness, disease, and death are consequences of the original sin committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You must remember that they were told by God that you can eat whatever you find here in the garden. Of course, not the animals yet. There is no death yet. So they were vegetarian to begin with. You can eat all the fruit here, but God said, don't eat from the middle of the Garden of Eden. You will find there the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, do not eat from that tree. Because the moment you eat from that tree, God says, you will surely what? You will surely die. That was a command of God. Eat whatever you want, but don't eat from that tree. But dearly beloved, we know the story. That another person there was introduced in the garden. It was Satan. In the form of a serpent, he tempted Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed God. Eve ate first, and then Adam did too, and after they ate, their bodies began to die physically. Right there and then, they died spiritually. They were separated from God, or the fellowship was now cut off. But they did not die physically right away, but they started to age. They started to feel all the things that sin resulted to. Physical maladies and diseases which led to death. For by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. How did they die? Diseases, maladies, ailments. Even now they're discovering that dinosaurs, and when were they created? Millions of years ago? No, the word of God tells us that dinosaurs were created on the what day? Uh-oh. You haven't attended Sunday school. What day? Sixth day. Well, the land dinosaurs were created on the sixth day. Those great beasts, right? Sixth day. Even them, now archaeologists are discovering that they even have cancer. Dinosaurs. But those cancers and all of those only were found after Adam and Eve sinned. So this is the result of the fall, dearly beloved. This is a part of the fall. Diseases and sicknesses and physical ailments remind us of the brokenness, the suffering, and the mortality of creation in this present age, all traceable back to Adam's sin. We can infer that diseases, sicknesses, and physical ailments were not a part of that, since the Bible describes death as an enemy. Now, physical diseases, sicknesses, and maladies are a very real thing. There are some group cults out there that tell us that physical ailments, that diseases do not exist. No, they do. Science would tell us when you go to your doctor and they will let you do all of these panels and their blood. Oh no, sugar is up. Okay, this week no sugar. No more Coca-Cola. Okay, no more cakes and whatnot. Cut down your carbohydrates. Oh, you go back to your broccoli. They would tell you. This is real. We all truly experience this one way or another. Some of you sitting down there and you're trying to rub your knee. Some of you rubbing your waist. And now I'm sitting here for too long. Pastor, cut short your message. My hips are aching. We are all going through these kinds of things. We are all in this dying process, aren't we? We are. Some are more advanced. Some hope to be less advanced, but we can talk about this openly because of course we know of the hope we have in Christ. In the Christian, there's no hopeless state, even how sick we are, how sick we can be, because we know of the promise of God. But dearly beloved, sickness is everywhere, even the time of Jesus. Now, why do people get sick? Number one, because of unhealthy, unwise, abusive habits. We know that. We are experiencing some of our sicknesses because of that. There are some habits in the past that we have been doing. I, as an athlete in the past, have done a lot of bad things as an athlete. Number one, for example, not stretching before doing activities. So I have, you know, sprained my ankle many times. And now my ankle just snaps if I step on something that's not flat, just snaps out of proportion. It's just the way it is. And I suffer for a few days because of that. Because of unwise, unhealthy, abusive habits. But here in Galatians 6, 8 and 9, we are told by the Word of God that there's another reason why people get sick. Galatians 6, 8 and 9. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So this is the concept of sowing and reaping. And it's mentioned here, flesh will, the flesh reap corruption. We're talking about sin. So some people are sick because of certain sins in their lives. Sickness of some people, even death, can be a form of God's correction and judgment. Remember, every time we have even here our Lord's table, there will be a warning, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we would have a warning of this. We need to partake of the Lord's table worthily. How do we do that? We have self-examination, because the Word of God there in verse number 30 would tell us, some people in the past, in the church of Corinth, they have taken the Lord's table unworthily. They have sin in their lives. And so what the Word of God says, some of them are sickly and weak, and some of them have fallen asleep, have died, because they have nurtured that sin and they have not repented of that sin. So sickness can be caused because of sin. And remember, even death, Acts chapter 5. Remember that couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about their donation to the church. And right there and then, God killed them because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But dearly beloved, listen, the scriptures is also clear that not all sicknesses and diseases are consequences by sin or foolish habits or God's judgment. Again, I repeat, not all sicknesses and diseases are caused by sin or foolish habits or God's judgment. You must remember Job. Job chapter 1. He was blameless and upright and one who feared the Lord God. And he shunned evil. Yet remember, he suffered tremendously. He lost his children, his property, all of his money most probably. And he also suffered painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. But the Word of God tells us that Job did not commit sin. Then remember also an account here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 9. There's a conversation here between Jesus and his disciples. What does it say there? In John chapter 9 verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? So again, their notion here all the time is that when somebody is crippled or has a disease of some sort, an ailment, that somebody sinned. And Jesus corrected that notion. Jesus answered verse number 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus said, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Jesus corrected his disciples' wrong notion that one of his parents, of the blind man, or the blind man himself, sinned because of, and now he's like that. It was not like that. In other words, God allows physical suffering or even sickness, ailments, in this case blindness, so that the power of God is demonstrated. And dearly beloved, that's exactly what we see, not only in Matthew chapter 4, but even the following chapters. God revealed his mighty power, his mighty works through the miracles that Jesus Christ did here in Matthew chapter 4 and other chapters as well of the gospel. So dearly beloved, it's not our way or our dealings that we must go to every person sick and tell them, oh, you have sinned. Unless, of course, it's very, it's very clear that they're living in sin. Then we must lovingly, with the truth of the Word of God, bring that message to them that they must repent. But dearly beloved, we need to be careful in putting judgment on people that they are suffering physically because of sin, especially if we're not clear about their lives. But that's what we read here. And Jesus Christ showed compassion on the people that suffered sicknesses. So that's the damage of man's physical sickness. All of these people went to Jesus to be healed. So the second point is this, the demonstration of God's power over sickness. Again, look at Matthew chapter 4. He healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. I want to highlight the words all mentioned twice there. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Not just some, not just a few. He didn't pick and choose what kind of disease or illness is going to heal. All kinds. And so when people started to see that, they brought him all sick people. They were saying, oh, you cannot go to Jesus. Your situation is very, very dark, very, very hard to heal. Don't go. No, all of them. They really have this idea, since they saw how Jesus Christ healed these sick people, that Jesus can heal anyone. That's why they brought them to Jesus. So Jesus, when he was going all about Galilee, he healed all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Now, look at verse number 24. When his fame went throughout all Syria, they, the people, brought to Jesus all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. And here, the following words would tell us that there are three kinds of diseases, ailments that Jesus Christ healed. By the way, the word disease here, various disease, is our word for maladies, for illnesses. While the word torments here is our word to denote pains or physical condition which torture people. This could be some kind of a suffering that you have been, that the people have been going through for a long time. Congenital, most probably. This has been an ongoing problem since they were young, most probably, and nobody can provide healing for them. So there are three kinds of these things. And so the first thing that we see here are demon possessed. These are the physical suffering caused by being possessed by demons or being demonized. There are many accounts, dearly beloved, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 12, 17, and then in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 9, where we see evil spirits possessing people. And what we see along with that is that the demons would also make the possessed suffer some kind of a malady, some kind of an illness. Or afflicting them physically. Look at one example here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to 33. So as they went, this is Jesus Christ and his disciples, behold, they brought to him a man. And we see here automatically that this man is mute and demon possessed. And when the demon was cast out, Jesus cast out the demon. The mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. So we see here in this account, that's just an example here, dear beloved, that when Jesus cast out the demon which possessed the mute, the man spoke. So that being mute was caused by that demon. So many times over, when Jesus Christ would cast out the demons, this act goes hand in hand with healing that person as well. Healing that person from some physical suffering that the one possessed was experiencing. So that's the first kind of healing that Jesus did. The physical suffering caused by being demonized. Then the second word here in verse number 24 we see are epileptics. Now this is an interesting word. Because when we look at the Greek word here, it means to be a lunatic or to be moonstruck. And we know by etymology that the word lunatic comes from the word lunar, pertaining to the moon. Now in the past, people believe that when the phases of the moon change, that affects the minds of the people and they will suffer physically because of that. That's the belief of people. Of course, we don't believe in that anymore. Scientifically, that is not true. But the concept and even the word continues so that lunar, lunatic becomes really related to each other. That you'll go crazy. They call you moonstruck. But as the word of the Bible that's used here, epileptics, which pertains to brain or some kind of a neurological dysfunction, this is a suffering of some sort which results to seizures and convulsions. And an example of this in Matthew is found in Matthew 17, verse number 15. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic." That's our word. "And he suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into water." That means there will be just times that he will have seizure or some convulsions. And wherever he is, might be near a fire or near a river, he will just fall down and he will harm himself because of that kind of situation, condition. So epileptics, Jesus healed them as well. The third, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, are paralytics. And the Greek word here means afflicted by paralysis. Afflicted by paralysis. So this one refers to many kinds of crippling handicaps. These are those who have physical disorders like blindness, muteness, deafness, or being crippled in the arms or legs, dumbness, or withered hands. And the word of God tells us here that he also healed them. In other words, whatever part of their body was missing or crippled, Jesus Christ restored them. That they would have that body part that they were missing. Oh, dearly beloved, he did not shun away anybody. He healed everyone that was brought to him. What we now have today, dearly beloved, those healing crusades that we see being advertised in the Philippines, this is very rampant. Thousands would come to these healing crusades. And that somebody there will have a handkerchief and would wave, you know. And they would say, "Throw me your hanky." And they will throw the hanky and they will throw him back. And that's the power. And just like, you know, just try to wipe your face or whatever part of your body that's ailing. It will be healed. Or they will sell some kind of a potion and you will drink it. Whatever very expensive potions or whatever solution. These things are so far off from what Jesus Christ did. Sadly, all of these people who are claiming to be miracle workers did not reflect what Jesus Christ did in the past. John MacArthur had listed six features, and I'd like to add another one to the list he gave. Six features of Jesus' healing that have never been duplicated since New Testament times. He said, first, Jesus healed directly with a word or a touch, without prayer, and sometimes even without being near the afflicted person. That's the first feature of Christ's healing. Second, Jesus healed instantaneously, right there. When Jesus Christ said, "You'll heal," you'll heal. There was no waiting for restoration to come in stages. Some of the things we see in TV there, they would say, "Oh, you haven't been healed because you have no faith." Or, "It will come in stages. You will become better." No, that was not the kind of healing Jesus Christ did. When he healed, you're healed automatically. The number three, he healed completely, never partially. When Jesus Christ said, "You're healed," the cripple, he was able to stand. He was able to walk. He was able to jump. He was able to leap. Complete healing. Then number four, he healed everyone who came to him. Everyone who was brought to him and everyone for whom healing was asked by another. He healed without discrimination as to person or affliction. Again, the words all kinds, all sick people. He healed them. Number five, Jesus healed organic and congenital problems, no matter how severe or long-standing. Some of the healing crusades I've heard from people, and these are people who have really gone to those crusades, said if they would come into the door, some of them will not be allowed to come in because some of them are too severe. And they don't want to telecast that. That if you have a severe ailment, you won't be healed there right away. You won't be healed there right away. You will cast doubt on what they're doing. Some people are not allowed to go in. That's not the kind of healing Jesus Christ did. And lastly, he brought people back to life. He healed even after disease had run its full course and taken the life of the victim. We can think of Lazarus here. Lazarus was sickly. He became sickly. And he died most probably because of that sickness. But if I may add to John MacArthur's list, I'd like to add this. Jesus also never asked for money. He never asked for money or anything in return for the healing. There was never mention of that. No, you heal. Oh, but buy this book. Oh, if you donate $10, you'll get this token. If you donate $100, you'll get a better one. Jesus Christ didn't say that. And if I may add another one on the list. There were times that Jesus would even say, don't speak of this abroad. He would have telecast that. But people here of today having these healing crusades are very keen on broadcasting what they're doing at healing. So dearly beloved, the things that we have here today do not reflect the kind of healing that Jesus Christ did. Those six features also characterize the healing ministry of the apostles. At the beginning of the book of Acts, we are told of many miracles and signs that the apostles performed. Yet before the end of the book, the accounts of miracles cease. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that in the book of Acts? There are no more accounts of healing. Even in the epistles that were written by Paul, that you cannot even find a direct command that the church, that Christians, pastors, deacons are commanded to go and perform healing. You cannot find a direct command. And remember when Timothy was suffering a stomach ailment, and Paul wrote to him, 1 Timothy 5:23. What did Paul tell Timothy? Paul was an apostle, right? But what did he tell Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23. No longer drink only water, he told Timothy, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. There was no healing crusade. Paul wasn't emphasizing anymore that part. In his second letter to Timothy, he even left Trophimus sick at Miletus. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 20. He says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. And so we see towards the end of this apostolic age, there was no emphasis anymore on this kinds of miracle healing. Paul did not perform a healing miracle on this person called Trophimus. At the end of the apostolic era, there is no record of any miracles being performed. One commentator said, once Israel has turned her back on her Messiah, her divine king, the authenticating signs of the kingdom, like healing or speaking of tongues, there is no record or there is no purpose for that anymore. They faded and then disappeared all together. Now, there are a lot of good materials tracing back. So what happened, Pastor? Why is there now a resurgence of these things? Just a statement about this. The supposed resurgence of these miracles were done by Pentecostals or Charismatics on the early 1900s. Before that, there's none. But 1908, 1905. This is a fairly modern movement which doesn't reflect the true healing miracles of Jesus and the apostles. Now, we may ask the question, does Jesus Christ still heal today? Does God still heal today? Of course. He does. And he gives us commands in the word of God on what to do when you are sick. Well, we are told a while ago, if you're sick because of sin, you need to confess, you need to repent, and you need to leave that life of sin that causes that sinfulness. James also has the exhortation for us here about sicknesses. Verse number 13 of James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Prayer is an important weapon against sickness. I know some people don't believe in prayer. But for us Christians, we believe in the power of prayer because we know who is listening at the other line of our prayer line. It's the Almighty God. The omnipotent God who can heal. And we must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? What should we do? Listen to what James says. Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, of faith, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Dearly beloved, prayer. Call for prayer warriors for your sickness. Call me. Call brothers who can pray for you and sisters who can pray for you. One danger that we find sometimes in our culture is the privacy of lives. We're so private nowadays. We don't want to share personal information about ourselves. We're too private. But dearly beloved, we are a family. We are a church family. How can I be of service for you if you don't share that with me? If you don't call me, send me a message. That's me, Pastor, I'm sick. Please pray for me. Brother, I'm sick. Please pray for me. That's what God commands us. Now, of course, there's a line. There are just some information that you need to withhold, most probably. And that's good. Maybe some of you may, Pastor, share with me whatever, but don't share me the bloody stuff and all the details. Okay, I may faint. Okay, and that's good. But maybe a word, Pastor, pray for me. I'm sick. That's good enough. Share so that we may be able to pray for you because the word of God is clear. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And so on the other side of the coin, if you're being prayed for, don't feel bad. Oh, Pastor, I've been there in the prayer list for a long, long time. I feel bad. People are praying for me. Don't feel bad. It's a joy to pray for you. In fact, if we don't pray for you, that will be our sin. So we want to pray for you. We want you to be in the prayer list. And so this is the role of the church for those who are sick. And Jesus Christ here, going back to Matthew chapter 4, showed his compassion by healing the sick. But the last point I want to share with us is the determination of the multitudes. The determination of the multitudes. In verse number 25, it says, great multitudes followed him. And the multitudes come from different places. First, these huge masses of crowds of different ages and from different walks of life followed Jesus. They accompanied him. They followed him from place to place. And some of them are from Galilee. This is the area around the Sea of Galilee. These people are the ones nearest to Jesus. They follow Jesus. Then the list continues with the word Decapolis. Decapolis, that word itself means 10 cities. This was a group of 10 Greek Hellenistic cities north and east of the Sea of Galilee. Those people also follow Jesus. Then we also find people from Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is 186 kilometers south of the Sea of Galilee. But still people from there follow Jesus. By the way, Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem, this is a distance from Springwood to Orange. That's the distance. And people with no vehicles, no jet planes, no helicopters follow Jesus. Can you imagine that? Also, Judea. This is an area west of the Sea of Galilee. This is near the coastal plains there along the Mediterranean Sea. And then we see the words beyond Jordan. This refers to the territory east of the Jordan River. This is an extensive healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we may ask, as I conclude this sermon, why was Jesus Christ's ministry of healing so important? Why? Let me give you four reasons. The first is, it authenticated his deity. John 14 verse 11 gives us this statement of Jesus Christ himself. He said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." This is a claim of deity. Jesus Christ has claimed that he is God. "Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." What works? His works in the people's lives, healing them. So the work of healing of Christ authenticates his deity. In fact, both his words and his works combined authenticate the Lord Jesus Christ's deity. That's why the very next chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find there the greatest sermon ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then following after that, chapters 9, 10, 11, 12, and following the works of Jesus. Both of these authenticate, tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. They both go together. The words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. The number two, it demonstrated his compassion. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, what happened to Jesus? He was moved with compassion because they were going to and fro like sheep having no shepherd. And in that passage we see what? Not just him teaching, but also healing. Jesus Christ is a compassionate God, dearly beloved. That's why if you have a sickness this morning, you have some kind of malady, you have an ailment, you have a disease, don't you fail to approach the throne of grace. God has power to heal. Number three, why was Jesus Christ's ministry of healing so important? It outlined his messiahship. Isaiah, prophesying about the coming of Messiah, of the Messiah, also outlined in his prophecy what a Messiah should be doing. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. 35 verses 5 to 10. Isaiah says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirst land springs of water in the habitation of jackals, where each lay. And there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When the Messiah comes, this is the list that will happen. And a part of the list is what? Healing of diseases. The true Messiah would perform great miracles. That's why, remember, when the disciples of John the Baptist were told by John, go, ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah. John the Baptist wasn't sure. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Tell John, look at my works. For my works will tell you that I am the Messiah. But the next reason why Jesus Christ's ministry of healing is so important is that it accompanied his preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, dearly beloved, this is just a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Brother, sister, this morning, if you're suffering with some kind of a disease, some kind of an ailment, you're suffering some kind of a malady, and you have been afflicted by this for years. And even with the advancement of science, there's really nothing to hope more of. Listen, if you're truly saved, this is our hope, that the coming kingdom of God is a kingdom where there is no more disease, no more suffering, no more pain, no more illness, no more death. Because even in that kingdom, the eyes of the blind will be opened. They will be able to see. Those who haven't heard, maybe all their life, will be able to hear. Those who are lame will be able to walk, and they will praise the praise of the King. Those who are not able to sing today, they will be able to sing the praise of our King in that land, in that kingdom. Oh, dearly beloved, do not lose hope. We have a bright future ahead of us as the citizens of the kingdom. And here's our comfort as I end. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. Another word, there is wasting. It's wasting. It's perishing. It's suffering. And you know that. When you were 20, you were perfectly fine. You can do a lot of things in just 5 minutes. But now, 5 hours is not enough to do even one, two things in your list. And every single day, you're just suffering the moment you wake up. Ow! You haven't even drank your coffee. Ow! You know? In your things to do list, you're only on number two, but oh, I need to sit down. We're perishing. We're wasting away. Headaches come. Rheumatics come in our knees and our bones. You know? All of your things are up. SGPT, SGOT, name it. Kidneys and liver problems. Eyesight. That's what the Word of God says. Our outward man is perishing. By the way, this is normal. You're not alone. After this, over coffee, share your list of awis. Okay, talk about it. And you'll be shocked. Oh, you too? Huh? You too? Who's your doctor? That's that good conversation nowadays. Who's your doctor? Where do you go? We don't talk about what perfume to wear now. What's your liniment? What do you use? Right? Yet, Paul says, The inward man is being renewed day by day. Dearly beloved, that's the most important thing. The inward man. This world can touch our bodies, ailments come, but it cannot touch the inner man. So the inner man will continue to be renewed. And it's another comfort for our light affliction. Oh, isn't this a lovely thought? These are just light afflictions. light afflictions, which is but for a moment. It's momentary. It's just here on earth. And what is 60, 70? What is that compared to eternity? Yes, we can suffer here, but for the rest of eternity, there's no more suffering. Which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen here, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brother, sister, are you suffering this morning? Keep your eyes on the eternal. Keep your eyes on what's ahead. Our suffering here is just a moment. But someday, when you breathe your new air, you will feel your body has been changed. And there will be no more suffering there. And you will live indeed forever and ever with the Lord. Let this be our comfort. Oh Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much, dear Lord Jesus, for your healing ministry. And thank you for your compassion towards us. And thank you for that great hope that the gospel of the kingdom preaches. That our lives here, but a moment, are suffering over a moment. But someday, for the rest of eternity, our aching bodies will be changed. Lord, please give strength and comfort and healing to my brothers and sisters here this morning who are suffering some kind of disease or sickness. I hope for your healing, dear Lord. But if you will allow this sickness to continue, just give grace to face days where we will say, it is well with my soul. But at the same time, we can say, and Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight. The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. And by then we will still say, it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.